So thank you for coming to our breakout talk on the attitude of the attitude, how to cultivate a soft heart. The format of this session will be our fabulous Jodi Dasis will speak for about 45 minutes, and then you'll have 15 minutes to turn to your neighbor for a small group discussion. There are questions on page 17 that you can talk about or just talk about the fruits that you've gotten out of the talk. There's also a space there to take notes if you're interested. So without further ado, I will introduce my friend Jodi. She is a former television news anchor and print journalist, turned mother and speaking ambassador for Jesus Christ. Growing up in a strong evangelical family, God called Jodi into the Catholic Church almost 17 years ago. For the past decade, she's ministered with a Catholic women's Bible study called Walking with Purpose on their speaking and blogging team. Jodi loves sharing the story of God's rescuing love with audiences around the country. Her popular blog, The Irreplaceable Mother, encourages women to embrace their sacred calling. Jodi's first book on motherhood was published this past spring, and we'll have it for sale afterwards if anyone's interested. She and her family live on a small farm in Maryland on the Chesapeake Bay. So welcome, Jodi Dasis.
Well, good afternoon, lady. Could you have a good morning so far? I hope everybody enjoyed that opening session. I was kind of laughing when I pulled into the parking lot this morning because I was here at St. Mark's about 2 years ago doing a retreat, dating a retreat with a friend of mine, Chrissy Allen, and I live on the Easter store. And so I had gotten a really early bad day, and I had waking right at fact, I had done my whole, like, you know, hair and makeup. See, my kids always joke that they know I'm going to seek somewhere to put my eyeball on. And so I had learned that I grown. I had probably your dresses so afraid we all had a retreat of career work hindsight that day. And so I had bad by you. I stayed in my kind of like my workout mat to bring sweatshirt because we had a homestead with a bunch of animals and I had puppy that I had to take care of that morning before I left. And I didn't want to get my dress dirty. So I had done all of that and but I'll just take a drive from Eastern Shore to St. Mark's to the church to see in my crotch, in my brother, Eastern Company. And so I've been pulled in. I would love to speak, be ready to kind of cut in and just see the big top in the morning. I looked back and I realized I'd forgotten my droplets. It got up a Walmart. So I give the top that morning as one of these lovers wanted their baby a St. Mark's t-shirt. I had a t-shirt on in my workout pant, not my bed below. But that would lock down at St. Mark's. And so it's awesome to be back with you this morning. Do you mind if I pause and just pray before we get started? In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, give us your hand. Lord, we just welcome you into the place. And Lord, we walked in. We're just blown away by you to get this church by Mel, Lord. This church to help Vera and focus on what you've done. For us, Lord. And thank you for that talk this morning. Thank you for letting cut the stage where I really share today. I pray, Lord, that our hearts can be open so that we can hear what you want to tell us, that it can be soft, that it can be tender to your word, and Lord, that you will speak through me. And what every single woman there can just have you say, Lord, you let me. You may. Follow some of my spirit. Well, a couple of years ago, my Anna honored me. I had a couple hundred about the mile on it, a lot of kids in that car. And I was driving it, and I saw the check engine light come on. And to be quite honest, lady, I didn't really pay attention to it. I forgot to mention trying open, and I clapped eye, big man, if anybody ever in the next series, he said, can sell to your timer make tight based on what you're saying. And so I get Friday, and he started making noises. But that also was that alarming when you have a car full of kids, right? You're like, use Toronto. And so a few weeks later, my husband got in the van in the driver's seat to drive up to Matt. And he looked over at me and said, please tell me you have not been driving this car with multiple engine lights of way light on and it making this noise. And I see something super loving, like, get over it. Lock on, get the reason I'm all like now. And he said to me, Jody, we've got to get the banner immediately. You need to run a diagnostic test on it. I remember saying, go to bright acid duct.
Well, one of the mechanics hooks up his different machine and takes a look at your engine and your transmission to try to figure out what the problem is.
Well, when he thought he did that in the news, leakage was not good.
My Jay Fisher was completely shot. He had control that we were driving on Barbara time. That car work can die really soon. We should trade it in pronto.
Well, I want to send we fly to you, Joe, give it a little look up the internet, search for a vehicle, find something view could replace the sand. I kind of saw it back at his SUV. And why don't we do this within the next week? I think it's really important just to make this a priority.
Ladies, I did not make it a priority. I got distracted. I kept thinking, okay, I'll work on it tomorrow. And quite honestly, I loved it. I'm comfortable in it. Everything I looked at seemed so pricey and ridiculous. It just felt like, we'll just kind of keep driving the same.
So on one side, William, I go up to you because what did you design? Did you find a vehicle?
So I kind of looked at him. He goes, Jody, try and adapt. I will be selecting something. And immediately, we're trading this thing in. Well, ladies, I've never worked so hard in my entire life. I got the alcohol killer, I'd like to reap up out.
And I found a vehicle that I wanted to get that was New Jersey, a few hours from our house. And so we called and put a deposit on it, and we dropped our kid off in a relative house so he can make a 2.5 hour drive in the minivan to New Jersey to trade this car in. And I, that day, did not have the greatest outage.
You see, it was a hot July day. We had been invited to a really fun pool party with another family. I really wanted to go to that. I don't want to spend my time at a dealership. And I kind of started to maturely sharing, get the information with my outfit to drive. And we were on the New Jersey Turnpike when all of a sudden the radio stopped working. I kind of messed with it. I'm like, that's weird.
The radio died. Okay, that's odd. And then it was kind of Hades on the highway. It's like, in the 90s, I say. Our air conditioning stopped. And I kind of did a little science, and my husband, he was driving, and I'm thinking, oh no, this is not going well. And so within minutes, we lost all power to the vehicle. We couldn't put the windows down. It was really hot. And after trying to get off the exit, my husband lost power steering, and the entire vehicle died. So when we came to a rolling stop, or the boy got eye contact, I got out. And because the Lord loves me so much and he is so gracious and kind to me, my husband, who should have been mad at anything at me, came around to the car, and the outside of the car, and he went to say something. I'm sure he was frustrated and angry that the pet happened. And instead he looked at me and we just started busting out laughing, which was such a grace from the Lord, because we were stuck on the side of the New Jersey Turnpike in 95 degree weather with a dead vehicle. And really, what I learned from that is what I'm going to talk about today, and that is when we run a diagnostic test, if we don't pay attention to the result of what we find, we very quickly can run our hearts, our vehicles, our lives into the ground. Amen? So tonight, this afternoon, what we're going to talk about is we're going to do that with our actual hearts. We're going to run a diagnostic test on our hearts. And we're gonna take a look at 4 warning lights that can keep our heart from being soft and tender. You see, if I had humbly listened and took action to that warning, I would have saved a ton of heartache. And so I'm hoping today we can listen to the wisdom of the scriptures so we can save our lives a lot of heartache. Well, in the Beatitudes, and we heard this morning, there's a beautiful beatitude that says, blessed are the pure of heart, for they shall see God. What is the definition of the heart? Well, we know what the medical world says. The medical world tells us that our heart is an organ that pumps blood to other parts of our bodies. Hollywood pop culture equates our hearts to feelings. How many times have you heard it said, just listen to your heart, follow your heart? But our spiritual heart has a far different meaning in the Holy Scriptures. The Word of God mentions the heart over 1,000 times. And what's amazing about that is that in the Bible,
The Bible touches on the modern definition of the heart being the physical heart and also the heart as the seat of emotions. But the definition goes far beyond that. In the Word of God, the heart is not just a part of you. The heart is you. It's the wellspring of life. It is the emotional and moral and center of who you are. The heart is your core. The Bible reminds us continually that God has a heart, and he wants us to imitate his own heart. In the first book of Samuel, the Lord seeks a king to rule his people, who, we all know this scripture, is a man after his own heart. When Samuel is surprised by who God chooses, God warns him not to look at the outside, but to look at the inside, and he says, people look at what is on the exterior, but the Lord looks at the heart. God's first and greatest commandment is aimed at the heart. In Deuteronomy and in Mark, we're told to love the Lord our God with our whole heart, our whole being, and our whole strength. I love the Beatitude that tells us to have a pure and clean heart. In the scripture, it often is translated into soft. It's no wonder then that God spends so much of scripture telling us to have a change of heart. You see, Jesus warns about the dangers of having and developing a hard heart. In fact, as I looked at the scriptures as I prepared for this talk, few qualities receive rebukes as often as a hardened heart does in scripture. Jesus warns us to not be indifferent, cold, guarded, to hold grudges. So what causes a heart to harden? If you can run an accurate diagnostic test on a car, can you run a very specific diagnostic test on the heart? The answer is yes. So although there's a long list of warning lights you could identify this afternoon, I'm going to focus on four. These four have radically impacted my life. I'm going to share some stories about how God has shown me how these things have been temptations to make my heart hard. And then I'm going to share how God offers us a tune-up. I'm going to give you some practical tips that can help us look at this warning light and then find a remedy to what we're struggling with. All right, ladies, you ready? First warning light. Everybody's gonna check their cars and they go to the parking lot today, right? Really. First warning light, defensiveness. Defensiveness is a human condition. We all struggle with this. Defensiveness is the unwillingness to take responsibility or ownership of what we have contributed to a decision, a discussion, or a situation. It's a lack of willingness to show up to do the hard work or the heavy lifting. At the core of defensiveness is a survival of ourself. How often have you had something like this come out of your mouth? I only did that because you did this. I had this happen just this week. And ladies, you would think by working on a talk like this that I would be immune from all of these things, but that's not at all how the Holy Spirit works, amen? Which is why I'm up here. We have another batch of puppies at our house right now with a lot of work. My husband is super supportive of the puppy project, but it's not his thing. So we have this agreement where the kids and I kind of do a lot of the legwork of this, and he's able to help and stuff. But the other morning, I was heading out to school. We felt like we were running a little behind. It was a little craggy, and my stud dog, his name is Bingo, he periodically will take a little, you know, trip out of the fence where he's supposed to be, and then he will tour the neighborhood, like all around us. Super delightful, really fun. And so he had gotten out, and he was making a run for, we live on a farm, he was making a run for the neighboring farm, and my husband had already told me how embarrassed he was when this dog runs off, because when the neighbor brings it back, it's embarrassing, right? It's not being a good neighbor. And so as Bingo started heading out down the field, I called my husband, who was still home. I said, I'm so sorry, I'm waiting for school. Do you mind going to get this dog? And he very kindly said, Judy, I would love to, but I'm late too. I have to leave. I have to, you know, get to an appointment. And then he said, and I'm really kind of frustrated that this dog keeps running off. Instead of very maturely saying, I understand, and taking the blame, I let him have it. I started this list of reasons why, if he had taken his shower earlier and helped me with breakfast and helped replenish it, and yeah, I went on this, like, my kids are in the background, I'm just like on this 2-minute And if he had only done this and that, blaming the dog running off on all of his behaviors, I was super defensive. When I got off the phone, my son, my eighth grader, was like, "Mom, that was really out of line." I was like, "Darn." And I took a breath and I thought about what I'm talking to you guys about today. And I called him back and I said, "DJ, I am so sorry. What I should have said was, you are right. I hear you. And I should have done. I should have gotten up earlier and I should have done a better job of taking care of this dog. Will you forgive me?" Living in defensiveness neglects the heart because it minimizes and denies the truth. Choosing defensiveness kills intimacy and relationships. It makes our hearts harden. There's a story in scripture that really shows the destruction of having a defensive heart. It's in Luke 23, chapter 23. I'm going to paraphrase what's happening here instead of reading the entire thing. The stage is the crucifixion of Jesus. You know this story where he is hanging on a cross and he had two thieves on either side of him. And in this scripture, we see an image of defensiveness in the bad thief, because what does he say? He actually says to Jesus in verse 39, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself." He basically starts mocking the Lord and pretty much saying, "Hey, I'm hanging on this cross, but it's not my problem, it's your problem. Can you get me off of here?" He's super defensive. He's concerned with his self, saving his own neck first. The good thief does the opposite of being defensive. He's humble and contrite. And he basically calls out the bad thief and he says, "Lord, can you save me?" He acknowledges why he's the reason why he's hanging on the cross, and he looks to the Savior to rescue him. In Matthew 11, 29, Jesus says this, "Learn from me, learn from my example, for I am gentle and lowly in heart." How do we get a tune-up on a defensive heart? Well, the counteraction is taking responsibility. It's finding one crumb of truth in how we have contributed to a situation. And this takes a lot of humility. Fighting a tendency towards defensiveness means we have to be rooted in the truth. We have to consider what is real. And we have to care a lot about the viewpoint of the other person that we're talking to. It's very hard to do, especially in marriage. Turning away from defensiveness and toward responsibility diffuses conflict. It softens our hearts. It makes us vulnerable and accountable. It creates positive interactions with others. What's a practical way to handle this? Well, something that's helped me in my own life is when someone shares something with me and I can feel myself ready to respond back, like pretty quickly, right? With a list of why it's not my problem, I didn't cause it, it's your problem, is to say, to pause and to ask the Lord to help me to be a better listener and to say something like this: "That is so important that you shared that with me. I hear you, and I can see why that bothers you or why you feel that way. And I want you to know I'm sorry for my part in it." And then you name that specific thing. Even if you are 5% wrong and the other person is 95% wrong in your opinion, can you own your 5% and reflect that back? That type of response, it said in gentleness, diffuses defensiveness. It's a willingness to seek an apology even if you feel like you've been wronged too. It's a decision to forgive, remembering that Christ has forgiven us and rescued us. A practical tool would be to take a sticky note and put Ephesians 4:32 on your mirror. Be tenderhearted, forgiving, as Christ forgave you. A couple questions you could run for your diagnostic test if you want to jot down on your outline on your in your book. Can I become a better listener without making it about me? Can I work on the skill of reflecting back what I'm hearing instead of just defending my own stance? Can I receive and own the responsibility in an interaction, even if it's a small crumb of the part and I feel like the other person is mainly to blame? Can I own my part? Can I live in the truth? A second warning light that often can come up in a diagnostic test of the heart, and this is actually probably the one that would be the most frequent that would come up, is a critical spirit. A critical spirit is a negative attitude of the heart that seeks to condemn, tear down, and destroy with words. When we pass verbal judgment, find fault, when we have difficulty finding something positive in a situation, when we constantly complain, we are inviting in a critical spirit. Whereas constructive, loving words build up those around us, a critical spirit causes a blind spot in our hearts, and it causes us to lose sight of cultivating a soft heart. Now, criticism is a lot different than offering a constructive thought or from voicing a complaint in a loving way. But the difference is that a critical spirit in criticism is an attack on someone's character, the whole person, not just one action. Psychologist Dr. John Gottman, who has been studying marriages for over 50 years, says it's a natural human behavior for people to seek an explanation for their negative feelings and over time to develop a negative habit of mind and to search and find out what is negative. They scan their environment for other people's transgressions and mistakes, and they account for their own annoyances or disappointments. And this can cause a critical spirit. The Holy Scriptures identify four types of critical spirits. The first is gossip, sharing information that's not ours to share. The second is slander. It's making false statements in order to damage another person. The third is becoming overly judgmental. That can cause an excessively critical point of view and a lack of empathy. And the fourth is what I call a talent in complaining. Complaining creates a negative mindset and breeds discontentment and ingratitude. Philippians 2:14 actually encourages us and tells us to do all things without grumbling or disputing. Are you a really good complainer? I know that I could be sometimes. A critical spirit often comes out in big, exaggerated statements. You always do that. You never run with the charger. You are constantly not taking out the trash. It is huge, big, exaggerated statements. When we find ourselves saying this, what we're doing again is condemning that person's whole character. Another form criticism takes is sarcasm and joking about another person's flaws. And this is the opposite of what love does. But being a woman who is very critical has devastating effects on our relationships with others. My husband and I moved this spring. We built a new house, and he is in charge of providing master bathroom, and it turned out to be beautiful. And he put this big city shower in the master bathroom. He was excited to show it to me as a surprise. And I couldn't tell you my eyes, and I finally walked in and saw it. Like, he thought he just saying this for the courage for Gibby's. That was like, your my shower had down wall. And it had a big raven berry bill of the ceiling, which is pretty awesome. And he was just so excited, you know, to have the shower. And so I don't wash my hair every day. Those of us that have long hair don't really wash like for like videos. I don't. And so he did. So everyone made this in the shower. He churned, but you are straight area. Like, this used to be to clean, he did clean one room. And so he always turned all those shower walls up. Or I did an after me. I went to get course my hair all the time. So that big braid hat that's above, I don't pop that on. I only want to on the wall. Well, we have a problem with the shower, and that even when you're not using that braid head, it drips. Cold drips of water. It hit you exactly at the top of the head case. And you get in and you're trying to have a warm shower, it's just, and I wound up like, really gaudy. Doesn't work out, but you're going to you get light. When that happened, I started avoiding taking a shower as frequently as I wanted to. Well, that drip, it was just a constant annoyance. It was cold, it was uncomfortable, it made me want to get away. And that's what happens, ladies, when we develop critical spirits. People don't want to be around us. It doesn't make our husband feel warm and pleasant to us or our grandkids or our neighbors when we're constantly complaining. The person on the receiving end of criticism feels assaulted and rejected and hurt. And they want to kind of put us at an arm's length away. And it really, a critical spirit really crushes our intimacy with God because we lose sight of what is good. So whereas a critical spirit tears down the heart, the remedy is to make choices that build it up. First, we've got to be honest that we're struggling with criticism. We've got to take it to the Lord in confession. We've got to tell the people that we're closest to, hey, I'm so sorry. I've really noticed. I've become very critical. I'm going to work on this. I'm really sorry. Dr. Gottman suggests another cool, helpful tune-up is to adapt something he calls a gentle startup. And what that is learning to communicate in a way more healthy and loving way. So instead of saying, you never take the trash can on time, I'm so sick of you not doing anything about the house. Instead of saying that, we would ask for the Lord to help us change our tone of voice and say, honey, I noticed that today we forgot to take the trash can down. I know it's been crazy and so busy. Like, I actually neglected doing something today I wanted to do too. Do you think we could get that done by dinner time today? You're coming alongside and you're giving a gentle startup. You're seeing the best in someone else without assuming the worst. And you're being gentle and kind. Another tune-up for a critical spirit is gratitude. Truly acknowledging and thanking God and others for what you notice is good before you start listing the negative thing. Ladies, we are really good at finding negativity, aren't we? For some of us, it's okay if you need to put duct tape over your mouth. For some of us, we just need to stop the negativity coming out before we can start the positive coming out. Amen? I was working on writing this talk. I was down at my daughter's college last weekend. I was in the airport by myself. We gave Aga and Maria to come and fly home. And I was down there by myself, so I ended up buying something. I had traveled down from Baltimore to Aga and Maria, just a little carry-on bag. But I was down there by myself, so I started picking up things, buying things. And kids' books are all recited. I had to go buy a suitcase to get the stuff back at Gantz. And so I bought all the carry-on, and I was taking it through the airport, through the screening, and the woman behind that I was working on this top, but literally in the airport, break this up. And the woman behind me, who normally had TSA pre-boarding, couldn't go through the boarding since the airport was so bad, but she had heard me. And I could hear her behind it. She was just pressuring in, then moving that there's a back weapon. I'm thinking about this talk, and in my mind, I'm thinking, but it could be so much worse. I mean, we could be critical right now, but we are so blessed that we can even take an airplane from one part of the country to the other. And here we are, we issue planes. I got my mouth shut. I have been eating duct tape. Gosh. And then she said to really nobody, but I prayer, about indeed, that ticket. There's no way that ticket going for security. And I could hear Tom, I just kind of like stayed really quiet. So I put my seeking on his bear belt, it went through, it got flagged because I had something in it that, you know, I think some luck. Forgot black. I heard her behind me. See, they caught her, they got her. That's she, that one. She was obsessed with my suitcase. And so I threw the front lock away, get my toothpaste off, and forgot to round up her guy, said, okay, you're on your way. And this woman was beside herself. So like you're never, I mean, she's having that. We're never gonna, I mean, you're gonna check out at the gate, right? And I turned around and I was thinking about what we're talking about, per se. And I said, I'm sorry, excuse me. She said, that suitcase is not a lot. Like I fly all the time and I'm telling you, I've never seen the suitcase like that big crew. I said, ma'am, thank you so much. I think it's okay. Southwest says it can be this size. I'm gonna give it a try. She said, well, I mean, totally, so worked up. We get to the gate. We have a two date. I get on the airplane with my suitcase, and she's behind me. She's like, I cannot believe she got there without two date. She was so obsessed with my suitcase. And then later she got to me, she goes, where'd you get that? I want to get one too. And to me, that just sums up a critical spirit, right? We're constantly looking and seeing what other people aren't doing instead of focusing on what God wants us to do. It's very easy to criticize. But criticism kills relationships with other people and it hardens our hearts toward the Lord. All right, some questions you can ask yourself. Why am I so tempted to speak harshly to the people I love the most? Where is that coming from? Am I surrounding myself with girlfriends who are also very negative? We all have friends like that, right? We find ourselves just like, we can love friends like that, but we gotta watch the influence that they're having. Do I need to forgive someone who has been critical of me? Maybe you don't struggle with the critical spirit. Maybe you're on the receiving end of it a lot. And that's really hard. That can be really painful. The scriptures talk a lot about that. Jesus was criticized and ridiculed too. But he never let it take him off of his mission. Amen. Can you ask the Lord to help you see if you're experiencing criticism or feedback from people that you love, if there's a small element of truth in it? And can you ask the Lord to help you love that person, even when they're being critical? The third warning light, as we check our hearts, is disobedience. When I was a senior in high school, I got the news that I kind of loved so much, my mom died besides. I was 17 years old. He lived in Texas. He owned a bait cod shop. I used to love him. He always smelled really good. He wore a denim overall. And he was just, he was awesome. We visited Dad's Sanctuaries frequently. He was like, I come into the story camp early in the morning. They sold baked tackle, they filled new, they sold all kinds of stuff. I got to help him at the store. He always gave you a yoo-hoo. Proof that I was helping. And each afternoon, he would leave around 2 o'clock in the afternoon for the day. He opened up the store early in the morning, probably around 5 or 6 in the morning. He would work that morning shift, and then my grandmother would come in, and my grandfather would always disappear. My papa is what we called it. He drove a red truck, but I never constantly asking the mom, like, but where's your money fox? I always wondered where he went, what he would do. Well, I didn't find out until I was much older, a senior in high school, that my papa had a horrible struggle with papa forward. And he would see fine on Murray, but every afternoon, he would drive to nearby town and start drinking. And he would drink until that 6:30, 7 o'clock in the evening. And then he would return home or go to sleep and go to bed at 6:30. And that was what he did for decades of his life. Actually, more than about people of his life, his basically entire adult life when my mom was little too. And you can imagine how much pain and sorrow that created in my mom's life. And what happened was when I was 17, he developed sclerosis of the liver. It's a really painful way to watch someone that you love die. All of that drinking caught up to him, and it hardened and ruined one of the main organs that he needed to live. Well, disobedience to God's word and law leads to sclerosis of the heart, a hardening of the heart. The word that is used in the Gospel of Mark is sclerocardia. It literally means sclerosis of the heart, and it's a slow death. Often the very person who is struggling with disobedience and a hardness of heart is very unaware that they're struggling with that, but it's super obvious to the people around them. In the book of Exodus, when God liberated Israel from Egyptian bondage, the Bible describes Pharaoh's heart as hardened. This is important to understand. God does not act on a human heart and make it hard. The human heart becomes hardened when one fails to obey God's word. The more one disobeys and the longer that disobedience continues, the more damage done to the heart. I saw this recently with one of my teenagers. This teenager, unbeknownst to us as parents, was choosing to do an activity that was against what God wanted this child to do, and it caught up to them. They got caught. And in the guilt and shame and just overall grief of being caught in this activity, I sat down and talked to this kid and basically said, how did this happen? When did this start? And as they told me the story of what had happened, I couldn't believe that this behavior had begun in a small way and had grown little by little by little, to the point where my teenager said to me, I didn't even feel badly about it. In fact, I didn't even think twice about it. My friend group was doing it too. And so I just kind of like stopped, it just didn't affect me. And that's a great example of what can happen, of disobedience in our life. You know, a lot of times we're doing things God doesn't want us to do, but we don't even feel badly at all, like not in the slightest. And that's why it's really important in the book that you were given today when you arrived. It's so beautiful that the organizers of this retreat so wisely did this. There's an examination of conscience in the back. And that's why it's really important that the church, we accept the gift that the church has given us, and we take time to pray through those things and to ask the Lord to show us where we're disobeying. Because all of us are disobeying at different points in our life, all of the time. We are sinners. We have fallen short of the glory of God. I've never looked at that list and thought, oh, I got them all straight. I'm good there, Lord. Don't need to confess a single thing. It's really important that we look at God's commands and his statutes, and that we measure our obedience and disobedience against them, not against what the world is telling us or social media is telling us. Amen? It's a different set of things. We're asking the Lord, Lord, what wounds your heart? And I want it to wound mine. Show me what I'm doing, Lord, that's breaking your heart. I want you to reflect on that for just a minute here. I want to pause, and I want you to pray through that. And I want you to ask the Lord today, Lord, show me where I'm disobeying, even in the most small way. Convict me of it, Lord. Illuminate it in my life. Purify me. Strengthen me. Help me to have the maturity to repent it. Help me, Lord, to tell you how sorry I am and how I want to make things right. Remember, my friends, there's nothing that God cannot forgive. Amen? So what are you holding tight to today? What are you holding on to? What are you willing to not look into because you don't want to change that behavior? The psalmist in chapter 51 says, God, you don't desire sacrifice. You want a contrite, humble heart. I thought that was a bird. I was like, oh my goodness. Let's leave today courageous women who are willing to look at where we're being disobedient. So the questions you could ask yourself, am I being blind, God, to something that you're tapping on my heart? Have I grown cold and hard? Where am I being disobedient? Am I avoiding reproof and discipline from you, Lord, even though you tell me discipline and reproof is an act of love from a father to a child? Remember, St. Ignatius says, the enemy wants us to remain stuck so that we may not move forward to impact the kingdom of God. The fourth and final warning light that we're going to talk about is to identify what happens to our hearts when we have unprocessed hurt. In my experience, in my life, it takes the most time to assess and hear the voice of the Holy Spirit on. But this warning sign, ignoring it, is a very sure way to create a heart that becomes hard and checked out. As women, we all have different seasons of hurt, moments of hurt. Hurt comes in so many different forms. You might be hurt here today because you had abuse that would have separated from your husband. You may be angry yourself. You may be angry with one of your adult children. It calls me as women is hurt in their life. You may be trying to be out with your in college, so you feel so hurt because that girl finds that you thought you were going to live with, and you're not going to live with again next semester, and your heart is hurting. You might be facing a medical diagnosis that you wouldn't want to tell, but it has to be scary, silly. And your heart is so hurt and tender because of it. A lot of us here had really pretty bad childhood wounds that were still recovering from them. One of you had a parent that was unkind, very critical, some sort of substance abuse, emotional abuse, physical abuse. We often describe our heartaches this way. It felt like a blow to the gut. Or we might say, I feel like my heart was ripped out. Or we might say, I was so blindsided, I didn't even see this coming. Or my heart was crushed. Sorrow that we experience is unique to our own hearts. And I want to pause here for a moment. And she touched on this morning so beautifully, but I don't want you to think that any hurt that comes up as I'm speaking as something that kind of comes to your mind or your heart, I don't want you to think it's too trivial to share. Because nothing is trivial to our Lord. Any hurt or obstacle or thing that we're facing or that has hurt our heart has a profound impact on us. And I want to pause here for a second because I've had the chance to help and meet some of you, but I have not met all of you. And I want you to know I wish I could hear all of your stories, really, really hear your hurts, and see more of your parts. But I know when it is. I know you are a sister, a mother, and buyers, and the aunts, and co-worker, the great year, and the acres.
And I want you to know that whatever you have experienced, whatever you walked in today, trusting your heart,
I want you to know I'm still ours. I want you to know it's not. It's like, Jesus. And that's what's so beautiful about being at a fruit cupboard today. I have beautiful water. You come to my table said, honey, bless, because I thought, just tell her the sauce. I put it in my heart, so I hadn't shared with hardly anybody. And it was such a gift. It was such a gift. She found me. She heard what I was going through, and she reflected back. So what is the remedy to dealing with unprocessed hurt? You see, maturely dealing with hurt requires that we have the margin and energy and also the leadership of someone else showing us how to grieve and share our hurts in a proper way. It also means we have to have the time to grieve, and not many of us have that space. A lot of us ignore our pain. We numb it. We outwork it. That's what I tend to try to do. We turn our pain into drinking an extra 3 glasses of wine. We get busy, we shop, we watch porn, we try to do all these things to distract ourselves. But my friends, let me tell you, unprocessed hurt has to go somewhere. If you do not deal with it, it will come out. It will reveal itself. It'll come out through a hurting body, a short temper, a panic attack, extreme fatigue, through rage, a cold attitude, or an illness. Dr. Chip Dodd, in his book, Call of the Heart, says, resentment is the product of trying to find solutions that reject hurt. When hurt is denied, minimized, or projected onto another, it becomes resentment. Resentment is deflecting the focus of our internal pain onto something or someone else. Resentment kills relationships and stops healing. In resentment, I hide my true hurt by nursing a secret grudge that no one knows about it, and it generates its own energy. Resentment allows me to blame others, making them responsible to fix our hurt, often without them not even knowing. Has someone ever asked you, what's wrong? I'm doing fine. Nothing's wrong. Please. Everyone around Doug knows something wrong is wrong, right? I'm so good at doing that. Do you guys ever do that? I'm fine. I had this happen a couple weeks ago. My husband took the day off to go fishing. I had the kids at home doing school at home for the day. It was a super busy day. He had told me he'd be back around lunchtime. He'd call you lunch and put Jody, he's rock pusher by age, innovation day, up at United, I'd stay out to walk her. My honest response was, please go, come home. Well, what did I say? No time. Dinner time came, he still looked back at. We had multiple kids. We had a kid that he get an all-star game, a kid that had a day out of your but I always said that in all these places. And so I started doing that shift, and his phone would die if he was on the boat. I knew he was going to show up to help for some of this any time, but every hour that went by, my heart just got more and more joyful, Louise. And I can feel this deep resentment. And I actually even pulled up my phone to kind of send him a little zinger of a text just to let him know how much I was doing and how little he was doing. And then I saw the text thread exchange between us when he repeatedly asked, are you sure it's okay? Are you sure it's fine? I can come back and out. And what did I consistently say? It's fine. It's fine. It's fine. And that was on me, not on him. And before I got into the All-Star game, I parked at the parking lot, the boys got out of the car, parked in the parking lot, and I asked the Lord to give me a radical reorientation of my heart. So when my husband showed up, I would not be yucky and cold, because I could feel it. And the Lord helped me, he softened me. And I walked into that game, and my husband DJ came in, I gave him a huge hugging kiss.
And he said, wow, thank you so much. Like, I'm so sorry, Jody. I feel like I kind of left you hanging today. You know what I was able to authentically say? It's okay.
I told you it was fine. And I owned my part in what I had said because I had an opportunity to share the truth and I didn't share it. I have to own my own response, amen? I have to not let resentment build up in my relationships. A final word I want to say on this before we wrap up. Dr. Gottman, in his book, Seven Principles of Highly Successful Marriages, says, hurt that goes untended and unhealed often leads to a survival mechanism. And when I heard this at First Ladies, I was like tuned out, but this actually, I think, is a super important point to talk about. He says it creates something called stonewalling. And let me explain to you what that is. It's an unconscious response to a lot of unprocessed pain and resentment. Stonewalling occurs when a woman withdraws from interaction, and withdrawing could just be acting too busy to connect, shutting down, simply stopping to respond to certain relationships. And rather than confronting the issue that causes her pain, stonewalling becomes a mechanism that helps her survive. And some of us have learned this as children. Stonewalling has a number of interior indicators that it's happening. Women typically have an increased heart rate as it's happening, this release of stress hormones in the bloodstream, kind of a fight or flight response. But falling into a pattern of stonewalling is a massive threat to cultivating a soft heart, because really it's an attempt to evade and kind of survive hurt, but it really hurts a lot of other people around us. Unfortunately, stonewalling is not easy to stop if we struggle with it. If we're stuck in a pattern, we need to allow the Lord to first help us have the maturity, say, God, help bring me into the presence. You're going to come out cold, so burn. Taking a minute to walk away for a second. Take me a breath. Lord, during this quiet moment, why am I attached? Why am I not? What is bothering me? What is hurting me? And ask the Lord to give us the wisdom to do that. It's also important for us to recognize that the enemy of our souls is at work here. See, he wants us to stay stuck in our hurt. The enemy wants us to be resentful. He wants us to stonewall. He wants us to be critical, to do all of these things, because it pushes away the people that are closest to us. This is how one priest and exorcist says, this is what he said about how the enemy works. He says, after so many years of working with people in their deepest wounds, sins, and sorrow, I have come to realize a couple things about the nature of the battle we face here on earth. First, our wounds are not arbitrary. They are not random. Satan is like a sniper. He sees the destiny of every human person and he shoots his deadly arrows into the place that will do the most damage to keep us from flourishing. Second, in God's mysterious and divine sovereignty, God allows Satan this access only to make the wounded places even more life-giving, beautiful, and glorious. If we allow that restoration to take place. Jesus understands what it's like to experience deep hurt and betrayal. We know the best buddy, Peter, he says, Lord, I will do everything to honor our friendship. I will follow you everywhere. If you've ever been betrayed by a best friend, you can only imagine the deep hurt Jesus felt when Peter had been denied him multiple times. But what does Jesus do? What's his response? He doesn't stonewall or push Peter away. Instead of closing in, shutting down, running and hiding, Jesus draws closer to Peter. He pulls in an intimacy and vulnerability. Jesus feels the deep pain and hurt, but he embraces the offender. The heart of Jesus is vulnerable. So our heart diagnostic test for unprocessed hurt asks us to be vulnerable, to be honest, to quiet the noise, remembering the Holy Spirit speaks in the language of silence. If we fall into the trap of stonewalling, we have to start maturing and learning how to get control of our nervous system, to calm that down so we can be fully present where God's asking us to be present, so we can feel safe. Dr. Dodd writes, all emotional and spiritual healing comes through relationship. It's ironic, right? The very thing that hurts us the most is the thing that can heal us.
So your questions are, what is my deepest hurt today? Who can I safely share it with? And how can I start living in the light of freedom and healing? As I close, I want to share just a story or two. I'm going to give you some time for small group reflection. The saints face the same temptations of disobedience, critical spirits, of being defensive, of not wanting to look at their hurt. But they saw their limits as clearly as we see ours, and they had so many reasons to play victim or to play it safe, yet the saints chose vulnerability over vindictiveness. They chose to keep their wounded hearts wide open, just like Christ, to keep loving no matter how many times the world or even their own family and friends had hurt them. They chose to draw near to Christ in their suffering rather than blame God for it time and time again. So a few years ago, I was at an auction. It was at the Divine Mercy Academy. If you guys hadn't seen their table, it's in the Barish Center over there. It's a beautiful school that's helping cultivate students who love and follow Jesus Christ in the classical type of method. But I was at an auction for that school, and we were hanging out, looking around, walking through and seeing all of the different things these had been on. And it was like for the first time ever in my life, I had seen a picture of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. This artist had drawn Jesus, the Sacred Heart, on a piece of canvas, and it was sitting there. It was going to be offered at the silent auction, and I could not take my eyes off of it. It was as if Jesus was looking directly at me. And the way the artist drew the heart, his heart was wide open, and the flames were shooting out of it. And I just could not stop looking at it. I became really curious about the image of the Sacred Heart after that. Even though I'd been at churches all over the country and I had seen it before, it just never really did much for me before. I kind of always thought some of those images looked a little, I hate to say it, but cheesy. Just didn't affect me, but this got to me. And my husband ended up bidding on it, and he bought this piece of art for me, and it's at home now in my closet, and I see it every morning. But I became curious to find out how the Lord revealed this to the church. And what I learned is this woman who saw this imagery of the Sacred Heart is somebody I can super relate to, because she was somebody who struggled with a critical heart. She was very hard on herself. St. Margaret Mary experienced a series of visions in the 1600s centered on the heart of Jesus. These visions began on the Feast of John the Apostle and included a mystical experience of exchanging her heart for the heart of Christ. But the sisters at her convent, her superior, and outside theologians were super skeptical about what she was sharing with them, what she had seen. In fact, multiple people called her delusional. Could you imagine how painful that would have been for her to hear? It was through the gift of friendship that God changed her life and allowed this Sacred Heart image to be something that we celebrate in the church today. Her confessor, who would later become also a saint, Saint Claude, was listening to her confessions, and then he said to her and looked at her and said, "I believe you." I picture Margaret Mary being like, "What? Everybody thinks I'm crazy." He said, "No, I believe you. I hear you. I believe you." And it was that friendship that really catapulted this devotion to the Sacred Heart that is now celebrated by Christians around the world. You see, the Catholic saints show us how meditating and imitating the heart of Jesus is the key to their victory over a hardened heart. The surprising truth that they discovered is that their strength and resilience are found in their hearts, because their hearts are broken wide open from the mystery and the faith of following Jesus Christ. And they know that we look to Jesus as an example for this. I've had a few points in my marriage where I had suffered from dealing with a really critical spirit, periods of stonewalling, which I didn't even realize I was doing until I got ready for this talk, and the Lord super convicted me of it. I've been married for 22 years. I've been with my husband since we were 15. And
We're in our mid-40s now, and I've been chewing on this, and what I've recognized is that I often, when I feel hurt or unsure, I wall up and just kind of push away, because that's what I learned to do as a kid. And this all came kind of to a head a few years ago, where I got to a spot where I was just really struggling in my marriage, really having a hard time. And you would not have known that if you were hanging around me, right? You see, I'll kind of button up and seem like everything is fine. But deep inside, I was really hurting. And what the Lord showed me is that I had so much unprocessed hurt as a kid that I had not dealt with. That I really, my grandfather's disobedience in following and honoring the Lord in his life greatly impacted my mom. And my mom's pain was so great that it super impacted my life. And I had all this just hurts that had just bottled up. And it caused such a wedge between my husband and I, because I had to somehow just keep going and protect myself. And I remember at this one point, I was out in our barn, and my husband and I had had a discussion about something, and I remember just feeling so discouraged. And I hit the ground on my knee in the barn, and I started to weep. And the Lord gave me again this image of the Sacred Heart. And I literally said to the Lord, "Lord, my heart is so ugly and yucky right now. Like, I have nothing to give. I have no love left. And I could feel all these hardened parts." And as I sat there in the barn on my knees with my hands up, weeping, I closed my eyes. And the Lord gave me this incredible image of coming in with the scalpel and cutting down my chest, opening open, and saying, "Jody, let me come in and cut out all of this pain." And in the barn, I really went like this. And I wept and said, "Lord, no, I almost needed to hold on to it. And I had to cut my activities." And then I put my hand down. I stayed there a while offer. Everybody's wondering why you're right up. I was in the barn by myself. And I used that root thing. And I would picture the Lord coming in with that little salve and just taking out of a kite, jab of kite, all those areas by art that were stuck and hard, broke. That hard heart was keeping me from loving my husband. And then once you've done all that work and pulled it out, I mean, this sounds great, that grunge. This is why I dare, right, to share a testimony. The Lord literally gave me this heart. And I left the barn and I walked into the house. I think I was cooking dinner. And I wept as I cooked dinner. And I just kept saying, "Lord, Judas, give me your heart. Give me your heart. Get mine out of my chest and put yours in me." And that's been the thing I constantly do now. When I'm frustrated with a kid, when I'm so angry at a spouse or at a relative, or I find myself losing my temper on the highway because someone has cut me off, I literally say, "Jesus, give me your heart. Take Jody's heart out, my human heart out. Give me your heart." So can we do that today? You see, the healing Jesus offers us is less repair and set full out heart to his lips. And I do think that, it's, "Lord, take my heart. It needs to be fixed, but really I just leave you inside of you." And that's what a conversion and experience, there's cow that Jesus Christ said. And here's what beautiful. I'll share the thing about it. I'm a convert. My son is just reading his material this week from school. Here's what's beautiful as a Catholic. You see, at the present, we grew up believing we have a born-again moment, and that dicks, your heart is forever changed. And that's beautiful, that happened. I'm not saying it doesn't. But as Catholics, we believe the process. Amen? It's a process. The Lord gave his heart in barn, and tell you what, I needed it again the next day. And that's what we're doing here. We're asking the Lord to help us grow, and we're saying, "Lord, give us a full-on heart transplant." 1 John 4:8 says, "God is love. The only way we can love like God is to be ask God to live through us fully, freely, and faithfully. It's to ask for his heart." Ezekiel 36:26, "I will give you a new heart, his heart, and a new spirit I will put in you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." Will you bow with me in prayer? Lord, this afternoon we are asking that you give us pure hearts. We are asking, Jesus, that your heart will replace our own. You're reminding us, Lord, that we cannot love others
unless we're first loving you. In fact, the love we have for our spouses and our relatives and our kids is only to the extent to which, Jesus, you are the primary object of our devotion. So, Jesus, help me humble myself. You humbled yourself knowing that your identity is in the Father. This identity as the beloved Son formed your every decision, and you trusted in the Father's provision with complete surrender. Jesus, help me empty myself. You emptied yourself, putting aside the powers of your divinity to unite to the frailty and weakness of our humanity. You became so small and followed the laws of human growth. Help me to empty myself, Jesus. Jesus, help me to offer myself. You took the form of a slave, attended to the needs of each person before you. You planted, plowed, and harvested in the Father's kingdom. Finally, Jesus, help me obey you. You obeyed the Father, knowing what you must do in the Father's house. You joyfully surrendered to the Father's will. Jesus, you offered yourself on the cross, knowing that all misunderstanding, confusion, and pain could be offered as a gift to the Father. The passion and the cross always lead to the glory of the resurrection. Jesus, we give you our hearts today. We ask, Lord, that we would leave this place transformed and changed, not because of something that we've done, Lord, but because of your work on the cross. We pray, Lord, that when we get stuck and hard in areas, that we can invite your scalpel to tenderly come in and cut out and move away those parts of our hearts that are keeping us from knowing you, from seeing you. Create in us a clean heart, O God. We love you, Jesus. In the name of the Father, and the Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you, ladies.